our God and Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope, for you are alone our Savior, who have paid the ransom and the price in such humiliation and suffering, bearing the sting of sin in your heart, in your mind, and in your body, on our behalf, on behalf of our families, your church, broken and yet victorious, and on behalf of all nations of the world, those who know your name and those who don't. I pray that your victory over sin and self, Satan, and the world of destruction be our gift and yet our motivating power to live, move, and find our being in you. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer, and thank you for the groaning of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. Thank you for your living word to give us direction in all crises, in health and in sickness, in want and in plenty. May your Holy Spirit continue the work of salvation, the work of healing and restoration, the work of reconciliation, the work of transformation, the work of a new life more abundantly and life eternal in us, in our families, in your church, and in all nations of the world. And may you protect us from all evil as you fight our every battle from the inside out. Help us to become faithful, loving, true children of the kingdom of life through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now I yield my heart and mind and body and soul to the work of your Spirit. May you bless our lives and give us answers from heaven as to our needs, our struggles, our conflicts, and the struggle and the conflicts of our families, the church, and those around us. May this hour grant us the knowledge unto wisdom in all choices and decision that eventually shall bring about the joy of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we have been very grateful to cover the aspects of three types of Christians. That is the active, the reactive, and the inactive Christians. And I hope all of us have learned something very important about ourselves and about the relationship we have with Christ, and whether we are active or reactive, there is still hope. There is still hope to become very proactive in Christ, and we do not ever want to become inactive. It is very much self-defeating. Inactivity is believing in my way and never the ways of the Lord. It is very healthy, very, very healthy to look at yourself the way it is, not the way it is not. It is very healthy to look at the Word of God and say, you know, I am very thankful that I'm able to have some of those good traits of character. And Lord Jesus, continue to help me to use them and invest them for the blessings of my life, my family, and others. It's also very healthy to look at the Word of God and to feel convicted of the traits of character you don't have and the sins you're struggling with. It is very, very healthy. It is not something to cause us fear or frustration. It is something that can set us free. That's the very reason why God gave us the Bible, to convict us of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. Imagine if someone is developing cancer and he's exhibiting the symptoms of cancer, and every time he hear or read or hear on the news that someone is talking about those symptoms, he turned off the TV or switch the channel. Is that going to heal him?
No.
No. And the Bible talks about that blindness, spiritual blindness, that you are shutting out all the images and turning off all the voices and blinding everything before you, believing that everything is okay. No. We have a Savior who is also a physician and a healer. That is the reason why Jesus came to this earth. So those who call upon his name shall be delivered. And the Word of God is loaded with history of people just like us. Every type of individual, and every trait of character, good and evil, is found in the Bible. That's why it is the word of the living God. And when I read the stories, before, for many years, when I was young, I would not want to read anything that I have a problem with. Denial. You know, when people experience a great loss, they go through four phases of grief. The first one is denial. No, it did not happen. And you know, that's a very difficult stage to overcome. Sometimes it takes some people 20 to 40 years to pass that first stage. I was in Egypt 2 years ago, and there's a woman that came, and they asked me to share the living word of God in the sanctuary, and she was among the congregation. She was dressed in black. When a female dressed in black in Egypt, this means she is mourning the loss of a loved one. And usually they wear it for 40 days. And some of them, if they are widowers, wear it for lifetime. Wow. And after church, I was invited to have dinner with the pastor and his family. And after the sermon, the lady came to me and shook my hand. Of course, I don't know her. And there were tears in her eyes. And she said, you know, the sermon mainly was about the blessings of affliction. And I showed how God really intend to bless us so richly during time of loss and time of grief. And time of loss is not just losing someone to death. You can lose someone to life. That's the world we're living in. You know, we have kids who are divorcing parents today. So we can lose people to life. And that's when I had lunch with the pastor. He called me and he said, listen, a lady did not come to church for 5 years since the loss of her son. She came and she heard the sermon. And she came and spoke with you. She is inviting us for dinner. And even though we visited her before, there was no hope. And she wants you to come along with us. And I said, sure. And I went to have dinner with the family. The father did not come out of the room. The mother did. And boy, she broke down in great tears. And she said, I am having a difficult time believing in Jesus. And I said, well, I'm really very sorry. There has to be a reason for that. She said, how did he take my son away from me? He was 23 years old, and he was in a car accident with three other college students, and all of them died in the accident. And she is yet to accept the fact that her son rested in peace. She has his pictures all over the place. She still talks to him. She goes to her room and talk with him, even though he doesn't exist. A very serious state of denial. Of course, if the person could not move from that state, it is very hard to go to the next, which is acceptance. Acceptance leads to the next one, which is grieving the loss of the loved ones. And people go and grieve in many different ways, express their sorrow and grieve in many different ways. And then the last phase is recovery. How can you let that which was very dreary and difficult really make you a much better person and give you a better quality of life? And not just that, how can the losses give you hope and accentuate your faith in God? You see, most of us Christians live on this earth with delusions. You know, we hear about horrible things happening every day, don't we?
Yeah.
You send a newspaper. Today, for all of the newscasters to get high ratings, what they put? They put garbage and horrible things on TV.
That's true.
You know, I asked someone who's working in the media, what is going on? I think you guys have a great power that can change this country and make neighbors love neighbors.
and reduce all of the suffering of humanity. But why all of you are sharing the horrible news and with great emphasis?
Ratings.
Said, this is where the money is, rating. People love to listen to misery. You know why? So they don't have to worry about their own. It's a sickness. Denial. I read the Bible because I don't want to live in denial. I know who Jesus is. I know I have a Savior. I know I have a Maker. I know I have a Redeemer. I know I have a Deliverer. I know I have a Good Shepherd. Because I am a struggling, wandering sinner. And when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing, I am very grateful for that truth. How about you?
Yes.
He said, without me, you cannot do nothing. Good. But Paul said, I can do all things only through Christ Jesus who gave me strength. Well, Jesus knows about all of my struggles and needs and how they came about. All of our inner needs through the different stages of life come from many sources. All of our sins that we commit, we are trying to satisfy these deep needs inside. And that is why I love the song that says, He looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. I am not afraid to see myself as a sinner in the light of a risen Savior. So it is a gift. And you and I would be great losers not to invest in the knowledge of life in the Bible. Because all of us will go through many things in this world. The question is, do you have the knowledge to interpret every event in a healthy way? And do you have the knowledge to respond to your interpretation in a healthy way? If we live in denial about who we are, then we'll have it very difficult to accept the bad things that are happening around us. And we will live with black shades over our heads. That results in many psychosomatic diseases. Many emotional illnesses and mental illnesses and physical illnesses and social troubles. No. We are invited to be proactive and healthy in Christ Jesus. Today, I want to spend some time learning at the feet of Jesus from Luke chapter 14. Let's open together. I was impressed this week just to read this chapter and learn a few things from this chapter that can really help us be richly blessed as we struggle on this earth, regardless of all of the good news and the bad news in our families, in the church, and in the world. As long as we are living on this earth, you got to hope and pray for the best and expect the worst. Okay? Because the earth is cursed. But Jesus provides us the blessing, and He was and is and forever able to turn every curse into a blessing. Let us read about that miracle of healing that took place in that chapter. And then, if I have the time, I will continue to expound on some very important elements down there in the rest of the chapter. Chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. You know, the Pharisees were the arch enemies of Christ when he was on earth.
What did he do, follow him around so they could watch him?
Yeah, because he came, and in all of his teachings, he was relaying the message that he is the Son of God.
Right.
That he is the expected Messiah.
Right.
And John the Baptist, in front of all of them who were baptizing people, said, this is the Lamb of God that shall take away the sins of the world. The Pharisees already been teaching a different kind of theology. That God is going to send another David, a warrior, to establish a new kingdom, to bring his people in and to take down all other kingdoms. That's how they interpret the prophecies in the Old Testament. But Jesus came and talked about a kingdom not of this world. So everything he was teaching was contradictory to what they are teaching. Also, the true love that he has exhibited on earth was full of power that have attracted thousands of people behind him. Jews and Gentiles, the Pharisees and high priests and the scribes, they were looked upon as the most important, significant people in the Jewish kingdom. So here comes Christ, does not plan, intend to do anything, and the power of God in him attracted all of these people toward him, and they began to question the synagogue. Many of the stories and the miracles, including the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, everyone that they could not heal, Jesus healed. So they hated the guy because he was exposing all of their weaknesses. I'm very grateful for Nicodemus, who was also a Pharisee, whose heart was touched and said, "One second, please. There is something different about this man. This man is not like us, arrogant. This man is not trying to really establish his own kingdom. There is power in him. Everything he is teaching carries such deep knowledge. I would like to go and meet with him at night." Because he did not want to be incriminated by day. But again, it's perfectly okay. He was seeking truth. And he met with Jesus at night. So here, and maybe it was Nicodemus. The Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe it was Nicodemus who invited Jesus on the Sabbath day to come after the worship of the synagogue to come and eat dinner with him. But remember, other Pharisees came and their intent was to find fault in him. The most beautiful things about Christ, that Jesus came to commune, to love, to seek, to search, and to bless sinners. All the people, the masses, had their own opinions about those Pharisees and publicans. They feared them, but not necessarily loved them. And here Jesus was eating with sinners. And he goes into a house of a sinner on the Sabbath day. You know, the Pharisees and the high priests and the Sadducees and the publican got the right day of worship. And they went to church to do their own thing. But what they lacked is what many churches lack today. How to worship God in the truth and in the spirit. And Jesus came to show them how. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He worshiped, and after the synagogue, he went to eat lunch with one of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus came for. Now listen to this. He said they all watched him. This means waiting to see what fault they can find in him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Here is someone who was very infirm, very sick, have a form of paralysis. And according to them, they didn't know how to keep the Sabbath holy. They made it so rigid. It's all about rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that, don't turn the light off, don't run the water. It's all about works. It's not about revival of spirit. And here Jesus, and also to them, you cannot heal anybody on the Sabbath day. To them it was works. You cannot visit the sick on the Sabbath day. That is to them. So here is a man on the Sabbath day who is infirm and sick. Oh. And Jesus, answering, spoke unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" Here is Christ trying to correct the wrong knowledge. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now listen. And they held their peace. You know, there's a reason why they held their peace. Because if you look in the book of Luke and Matthew, every time they opened their mouth, they got embarrassed. Every time they challenged him,
yeah,
there was living water and power in every word that he has spoken. Sometimes he asked answered the question with a smaller question, and that's a big answer. So this time, he's asking them the question because he knows their answer. Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath day? They really got their theology completely confused. Because of the church and the worship service is not for the healing of God's people, what is it for? They think they can please God and go to heaven through their own form of righteousness. And Jesus said, you're heading the wrong way. So he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. You know, Jesus performed so many miracles of healing, and I can't wait to get to heaven to see many of these people there. Not much was said about this man, but if that was you, what would you have done? If you were paralyzed and Jesus touched you, all the doctors and the medicine could not help you.
You'd be grateful. You'd say thank you. You would.
I would tell everybody.
Absolutely. You will go and tell everybody. And you want and you desire to stay very closer to that man that healed you, right?
Yeah.
In Egypt, I worked and served along with other two gentlemen who were not of the same denomination. That is how the good Lord broke me away from this self-righteous thing. I thought because I served in a denomination that surely know the truth more than anybody else, then I made the assumption, like the Pharisees, that those of other churches don't know the truth and I'm not to commingle with them. But I'm very grateful after I graduated from high school, the Lord calmed me, locked me down in Egypt. I couldn't travel, I couldn't get an education, I couldn't do anything. And I spent 3 years after high school just learning about God and how He works. It's not because I planned it that way, it's because heaven planned it that way. All the doors were closed. All other doors were closed. And I had the opportunity to serve with other people from other faiths. And the gentleman came to my home first and prayed for my sister. And I have seen clear signs and wonders that God heard his prayer. So I began to examine myself. 1 second. This guy does not come to my denomination. He doesn't know the same truth I know. How come does God hear him?
Wow.
And it's amazing to say that. 3 weeks later, him and I were talking together, and he said, you know, I need to learn more about what you know, Abraham.
Wow.
He told me that I came from this denomination, but I don't believe that you and your denomination really know the truth. And I always believe that you are like Jehovah's Witness. And now I hear the Lord working through you, and I see the grace of God on you. There's something wrong about my belief. And the Lord sends you my way to help me grow in His true knowledge. It's amazing, both of us had the same problem. And then we have had revivals in Egypt. We never met before. And every village we entered, we had some places as small as this, packed with people, not just in pews. All the floors were taken. Windows were open. People are standing through windows, just like biblical times. People are hunger for righteousness because this gentleman, God indeed has given him the gift and the power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. I didn't have that power. And I have seen it before my very eyes. How the truth of the Bible is true not just yesterday when Jesus was on earth, but it's true today and tomorrow.
Amen.
But the requirements are still there. If you are to be healed, you got to have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have to yield and surrender. And if you are to be used by the Holy Spirit for any gift of healing, you need to go through the preparation as well. So here, Jesus healed a man in front of the Pharisees and in front of others, and you think they may get it. You think they may say, what's wrong with me? And others among them eventually have said, no man can do this unless the Spirit of God is in him.
Too much pride.
Too much pride. And pride comes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before fall. So he healed the man. And verse 5, after he let him go, Jesus answered them saying, which of you shall have a donkey or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightaway pull him out on the Sabbath day? He already knew what they were doing. And he's trying to save them from their own selves. I said, you wouldn't do good to an animal that is hurting simply because he is the source of your living? And they could not answer him again to these things. Now, that is sad, isn't it? This was a great opportunity for them to say, Lord, I believe, like Thomas, help my unbelief. But they didn't. They held their peace. They came to find faults in Jesus. And many Christians today reject the living word of God because it is not saying what they wanted to say. It is not accommodating to their desires, to their social lifestyle. It's not accommodating in any way. So slowly, they reject the word of God till right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. And there is a term in psychology for that. Okay? It's called delusion of grandeur. Believing things that are very unreal till reality hits. Jesus is still in the business of salvation. He is also in the business of healing. He's in the business of restoration, but we need to be proactive Christian warriors. We need to be proactive in prayer.
Yes.
God does not only listen to righteous people. There is none that is righteous. Jesus came to hear the cry of all sinners. So let us spend time in prayer. Yes, the living word of God can be very convicting, but that is healthy. I'd rather have an early diagnosis of what's wrong with me and do something about it than to live in denial and later on the little problem became a huge complicated one that can shorten my life. Read your Bible and pray every day as the song said, and you will grow, grow, grow. I want to move quickly to verse 15, and I'm going to begin there, and if I couldn't finish, I'll finish it next week. What type of Christians will enter the kingdom of heaven and will receive all of the blessings of his promises on earth, even as struggling sinners? I am very thankful that all of us are here today. Just by coming here and desiring to be in the presence of God, whether at Missions of Compassion, or whether at Neighborhood Church or First Baptist, just the desire to be in the presence of God indicates something good and healthy about us. It is the day and the moment when we feel no desire to be in the presence of God, we are really inching on a very dangerous ground. You know, even the Pharisees, even though they kind of wandered far away from the heart of God, just because Nicodemus was in the house of God when Jesus was teaching and preaching, he still was given the opportunity to invite Jesus into his home. And because of that, Nicodemus was instrumental during the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. It is something amazing when the Bible said, forsake not your assembling together as become of saints. Meet together. Sing. Make a spiritual melody unto the Lord in your heart. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. When we come to the house of God, all of us have diverse gifts of the Spirit that works about our healing and restoration. When I am alone at home, I am just living with my own gifts. When I come to the church in the morning, I hear about 5 or 6 songs from different people who are gifted by music. It enriches my soul. It brings about healing I need. All of you know that I have been having real pain this past week. My shoulder. I acted unwisely. And I learned. I think I learned. And I learned another lesson in life. But I was going through lots of pain. And it's not over yet. It's getting slowly better, and I don't know how long it's going to continue. I'm very grateful to tell you that while I'm preaching, I don't feel it, which is really a blessing. But at night, when the pain comes, I always run music. I always run music, gospel music. I always listen to the words. All of the songs mean something to me. There's a message. It kind of eased my pain. And then suddenly, I feel at peace that I have begun to fall asleep.
Wow.
It's a spiritual gift. And you know, I don't know the person who made that CD. But this is someone who used his gift. And he didn't know how his gift is going to bless great many people.
Right.
Now let us look at verse 15. Because the invitation to become powerful instrument in the hand of Jesus, to be richly blessed, to bless our families, to bless His people in the church, to bless those in the world, is all determined by how we respond to His calling. When Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we choose not to come, what happens? All the problems unfold. We dry up from the inside out. We dry up and we wouldn't know it till it is too late. Till it is too late. So let us read that story and let us see at the excuses many Christians did give, will give, in order not to accept His calling. Listen to this. Now in the same home, while they are eating, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard the things he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So here is someone trying to ask Jesus a question indirectly. And he wanted to know more of the thoughts and the knowledge of Christ. They enjoyed the company of Jesus while they were eating with him. But one of them said, blessed is that person who will really eat on the heavenly table in heaven. What they are asking Jesus is, can you shed some light? Who will make it to heaven? Who will be there? What kind of people will be there? And Jesus gave them a very emphatic story and parable. And Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. This means a man made a big feast and went to invite many. Special guest. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Special invitation to special people. And he told them, come, the dinner is ready. Just come on down. The Lord hath prepared a great feast. Come and sup. And verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuses. Why I shouldn't pray. Why I shouldn't read the Word of God. Why I shouldn't serve in church. Why I shouldn't use the gifts to really bless humanity. And He's going to give us some of those reasons. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Properties, ownership of homes and cars and lands and businesses is the reason many Christians do give in order not to partake in the living bread and be part of God's active church. Many people rise up early morning and don't have the time to pray. No time to commune with God, no time to surrender, believing that they have all the power to deal with all their struggles and needs and conflicts and to protect themselves. So they rush out, no time. And they give the same reason if they were asked, will you be able to offer some service in the sanctuary on Sunday or on Saturday or in Bible study during the week? If you can just excuse me because I'm really going through lots in my work. My friends, I want you to remember this. Every time Christ gives us the way of escape and we don't choose it, we end up bearing the consequences. Anytime we're invited to express our love for God and our appreciation in formal service to Him or in prayer, the 3 minutes, the 5 minutes, the 10 minutes, the half an hour you take in prayer and devotion could be saving your life from an accident. I said this to you today, and you're going to watch it now, in the days to come and the weeks to come. When Jesus said, come unto me, and you give any excuse, be warned. He will never force you on a blessing. He called you because you need the blessing, not because He needs the blessing. And here is someone saying, I got a piece of land. I'm very busy. You know, I don't have the time to come to the dinner tonight. Is the dinner something bad? The living bread, the word of God, and the living water, the power of prayer that cleanses from the inside out, is something we cannot live without. Being in the presence of God is full of pleasures and full of blessings. Especially when we are living on a vulnerable, dangerous, uncertain world. But Jesus said, those who were invited, one of them or some of them, decided we have a piece of land, a piece of ground, we got to take care of business first. Then we're going to consider the calling of Christ. I pray thee, have me excused. 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray they have me excused. You know, that can be your car. Could be something you have purchased. Could be the home that you need to model from the inside. And I know some people who have decided to forsake prayer and to forsake church so they can remodel their home from the inside out. The things that separate us from the blessings of heaven. We don't want the living bread. You know, the truth is, when you end up in a crisis and you can no longer live in your home, you can no longer drive the car, what on earth will come to bail you out during this time? What is inside? That's what Jesus said. Where your heart is, there lies your treasure. Where your heart is, what is your heart full of? You know, if you invest so much in the things of this world, in work and money and school and whatever, and all of your heart and mind is overcharged, your health and well-being and your self of significance and your sense of joy is attached to all of the things, how on earth are you going to live? If suddenly all of the things are gone, or some of the things are gone, you can only have what is inside. And you can invest in what's inside through a daily personal devotion with Christ. And everything else will make sense. Everything else will make sense. And yes, you will experience greater joy and you are safe and secure from all alarm. Here it is. He said, I have school, I have a car, I have everything else. I don't have the time.
Oh.
You know, one of the greatest blessings I've experienced when I came to America, I have learned English back home a little bit, but most of my tests were in Arabic. And I learned mathematics back home, reading from the right to the left. To come to America and to go to school here, my brain had to go through complete adjustment. I had to read from left to right. I had to switch the mathematical signs and symbols. I had to adjust into learning how it works in English and what is the method they are using, a brand new different method. That was pretty difficult for me as a foreign student. But here it is. I have learned that in high school. There are many things in class and many subjects that I really could not comprehend very well. But I made it a habit in the academy. You know, I don't think I'm going to get an A in every class. And there is no one there to help me get an A. So I'm going to go ahead and start every period of study with prayer and short devotion. You know, here's what's amazing. When I did that, I had tremendous amount of peace and some divine energy came upon me. There are things that I couldn't understand before, suddenly, easy to understand. And I surprised myself. Whoa! How did I know that? And you know, my other classmates were there. They come and said, you know, I've been struggling with this. I said, I've been struggling too, but I figured it out and I would share it. And the more I shared, the more it stays. Wow. Now here it is. When I go to the test, sometimes I get A's. And sometimes I get B's. Sometimes I get C's. And sometimes I get D's.
Really?
Even though I am praying and studying.
Right.
But here is the mystery. When it comes to the final grades, always an A.
Wow.
That's where the mystery is. And you know, I adhered to that secret when I came to the United States of America. And that's what I've done when I came here. I said, man, this is a complicated mess. So many subjects I never learned back home. Everything is backward. I have to relearn everything in my age. And it was mission impossible. But I did. I did pray, and I did have my daily devotion before all of my studies. Same thing happened. Sometimes I get a C. Sometimes I get a B. Sometimes I get an A, but never a D or an F. But again, the miracle always happened at the end of the semester. From the three colleges I attended, four, God blessed me to graduate with excellence. It is not because I knew, it is not because I am more intelligent than the people who know the language better than me. It is not because I understand all the subjects very well. It's not true. It is because the promises of God is true. The promises that God will prosper us is true. Because while I was praying, I was also active and serving in God's church.
Okay.
Not because I have to. It's because I love to.
Wow.
It's just wonderful to meet other young people and to meet older people and to eat with that and to talk with this. And the more you know people, the more your life is blessed. It's out of this that I found a home and a room to live in while I'm going to school.
Wow.
It's not that I planned it this way, it just happened. God's blessings to meet all of our needs is in His kingdom. He says, come. We have a choice to come to His kingdom or to have our own kingdom outside and to give all of the excuses. Those of you who are young can really establish this habit early in life. You will see the great difference. You know, also in college, there were lots of temptation there. Lots of temptation. And you know, I'm responsible for my life. I can do whatsoever. But it's amazing. God give you a different heart, a different mindset, that you can enjoy even the non-believers without having to harm yourself or anybody else. So let us go to the third reason. And this is problematic. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Jesus is mainly saying, and he said it in other chapter, that man's household shall be his worst enemy. If we have family members who are not consecrated to the love of Christ, it is through them that the enemy will bring about the strife and the discord and the discontentment and the financial and the social and the emotional and all kind of distresses you can think of. Relationships don't have to be married. Relationships, the same sex or the opposite sex, can't separate us from the love of Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's just talking about a wife or a husband or a family. He's talking about relationships. You know, I have a date tonight. I don't have time for Bible study.
Wow.
Did you hear that before?
Wow.
I'm going to go out to play sports. I don't have time to use my spiritual gift to bless God's people.
We're on a championship.
You know, relationships can either bring us very closer to the heart of Christ and secure our place in the kingdom of life, or it can separate us completely from the love of Jesus. Jesus gave us the overall excuses that many Christians have given and will give in order to separate themselves from the commonwealth of Israel and from the kingdom of God. Why? We have all the time. We have all the time to invest in healthy relationship and in good families. If we invest our heart in that which is high and lofty, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You will have the best relationships. You will have the best marriages, the best homes. You will possess blessed homes. You will have the best jobs. Because God is Lord over you. What shall separate us from the love of God, said the Apostle Paul in Romans 8? Strife, hunger, famine, sickness, persecution? He said no. In all these things we are conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us.
Yes.
You know, ask yourself the question, in truth, is there someone on this earth that you love more than Christ? It's okay. It's okay to ask the question. It's okay to let the Holy Spirit guide you.
Wow.
It's not an issue of guilt. It's an issue of truth. And if not, then we need to cry like Peter. And we need to cry like Thomas. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Teach me to love you as you have loved me, because I am limited. And then you will see the love of God in others. And you will be able to love others as Jesus loved you. And that love is going to grow in you if you seek first the kingdom of God. Listen to verse 21. Here the servant returns with a bad report. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly then into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Listen to this. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room.
Wow.
And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Mm-hmm.
For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
Wow.
That's serious.
Wow.
You know, many Christians who served sometime in the churches will not make it to heaven. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. When you read the rest of the chapter, which I'm not going to do today. Many Christians used God's work to satisfy their own wants and needs. And when the Lord called upon them in truth to invest their gifts, they have given all of these excuses. No, no, I only go to church when it is convenient. I only serve the Lord only when it's convenient for me, when it serves my wants and needs. But everything else comes first in my life. But here, if you look at the thief on the cross, on the right side of Jesus, how many Christians believed that this man is going to go to hell?
None of them. I think they left that man to go to hell.
You know, that thief on the cross have committed so many crimes.
Oh my God.
That anyone who has some common sense,
oh,
would believe that he's going to hell.
Right.
That's the reason why Jesus told his service, all right, many have been called, but few are chosen. Yet there is still room in heaven for the salvation of great many others who are poor and maimed, who are sick in the spirit. We will be very surprised when we get to heaven. Who made it there? And that thief on the cross, in that final few minutes of his life, he confessed and said, Lord, we deserve to be crucified and to die, for we have committed all of this evil, but you have not. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom. When you have that great supper in heaven, please, I'm willing now to go. But can you please assure me that I have a place with you in heaven? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you today, ye shall be with me in paradise. You know, the Pharisees and the high priest and the Sadducees and the publicans were all Jews, the seeds of Abraham. And Jesus came for their salvation first, to fulfill the promise of God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, to fulfill it through John the Baptist. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. He's been teaching and preaching, and he came to die for them.
Yeah.
And they crucified him. And they said, his blood is upon us and upon our children. All of the denominations we have should be preparing God's people for the great supper of the Lamb, as it is written in the book of Revelation. All of the work of our families, the work of the church, the work of schools, and everything around us should be preparing us for the great supper of the Lamb. But the choice actually is ours. The choice does not belong to our families. It's an individual choice. Regardless of what happens in our families. You know, I have a very blessed family. I love them all. Yet, they are wonderful, inviting lots of problems to their lives. Problems that grieve my spirit. I still have my own individual decision to make. I love them. I pray for them. If I can be of help to them, I do it wisely. Sometimes they ask for sin and I decide it's unwise to give it and I said, I'm sorry. Let me just give you an example quickly.
Years ago, my brother decided to go into a business. He wanted to have his own business. He worked for others for many days, for many years, and decided now he knows how to make pots and pans, and he knows where to buy it from. Why doesn't he just get the capital and have his own factory? There's nothing wrong about that. I thought it was a great idea. And he asked me if I want to go into business with him. I said, no. And he mentioned how lucrative it's going to be and how much money we're going to be making. I said, you know, just that basic philosophy told me that I am not called to invest any in this business. Also, I know the structure in Egypt and I know the mess and how the business is run in Egypt. Every aspect of that business told me I am not called to invest a penny in it. So he went and offered that to my sister who was in real estate and she just got lots of money. And the moment he mentioned money, he told her, I'll take 30,000 Egyptian pounds from you. I'll give you 500 pounds every month. And after 5 years, I'll give you your 30,000 pounds. Sounds like a straight loan. You pay interest now and you pay everything else later. And she asked me and I shook my head. I said, I tell you, this is not good. It's not that my brother is dishonest.
Right.
No, he was honest in all of his mind. He was wise in all of his mind. I said, first, it is very unhealthy for brothers and sisters to enter into financial business together under these premises. My philosophy is, never get into a business with family members or friends. That's general.
That's true.
Very few people who can really handle that. But in general, it's not healthy. Especially when it has to do with the other God. That's the problem is. Can the God inside you keep the other God subdued? If the other God already take the preeminence, you know what the result is going to be. And I recommended to my sister, I said, don't do it. I said, just don't do it. You want to keep your brother as your brother and you don't want any strife.
Right.
Neither between you nor in the family. I left. 2 weeks later, I heard that she gave him the money. And in the first 3 months, it was good. He got her the 500 pounds. Then he would say, things are not going very well. I'm unable to collect from this merchant and this merchant. And he skipped a month. And then the next month, he tried. And then things became worse. So it became 2-3 months. And now there is lots of conflict and lots of talk. And the whole family is fighting over the matter. And now the revolution came in Egypt, stopped everything, so there is no money, period. And my sister is calling me all the way from Egypt, asking me, can you please talk to your brother? He needs to give me my money. Do I have an answer for that? I just said, you know, I'm unable to do that. I already gave you my advice that was worth much more than what you got.
That's true.
Secondly, the Bible discourages tremendously if you're going to enter into a business with a brother, not to charge interest. Yeah, I know you don't know that. It's not good to charge your own brother interest. And it's a major problem. Then I get a call from my brother.
Oh boy.
Asking me if I can lend him all of this money so he can pay my sister off. So now he is shifting the conflict from between him and his sister to him and myself. And I said, I love you both. But I cannot do that. I don't have money for that business anyway. Did you see that? So at times, you're going to have to tell family members, no. Now, does that make me feel good?
No.
That they are in major conflict over money?
No.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you. If my brother stayed with his simple job, if he just went to labor, earn a living, now he have two beautiful boys, he would not have had all of this distress. And I cannot tell you how many times he ended up in the hospital bed because of stress.
Oh.
Very sad. Very sad. Here, many people who have been called will not be chosen. And many others whom Many of us think we'll never make it to heaven. Will surprise us.
That's true.
Will surprise us. Where your heart is, there lies your treasure. I'm going to stop here because the next one is very heavy. You can read the rest of the chapter at home. It's quite heavy. If you're going through struggles in your family members, among your family, and if there is a strain in the family, some family members are pulling the way of the world, and some family members are pulling the ways of the Lord, the next verses tell you what you need to do. That's a tough one. It's a pretty tough one. And I may be spending some time to help us all understand, what is the family for? And what is our responsibility toward our family members, even those who are struggling to believe? We have a responsibility of love toward them still. But how to prepare ourselves for the unknown and the uncertain tomorrow? This is something that many Christians are not prepared for. But if you come to the Lord with all of your burdens, and if you pray and seek His word, all things shall work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. It is my prayer for myself, my family, for you and your family, that we really spend time in contemplating the blessings of God upon us, especially the gift of His salvation. And let us spend time in prayer and in praise. Let us spend time in learning more about ourselves, about our families, about the church, about the world, and the events unfolding. And then the living Bible will let us see things before they happen. And also will prepare us that the storms of life can never tear that house down. The storms of life can never tear us or break us down. It can only make us strong. Because that house and that relationship we are building is established on a solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the difference between siblings, between families, and between churches. There are churches that establish its foundation upon the denomination, not upon Jesus. And there are families that establish their foundation upon things of this world and not on Christ. But those individuals and families who do establish the daily relationship with Jesus, regardless of all of the troubles, all of the events, when the storms beat upon this house, Jesus said, it shall not fall, but it shall remain strong and steadfast. And that is the saddest thing, that salvation is never a collective decision. It is never a family decision. And it is never a church decision. It's an individual decision. And that is why the Lord told the people of Israel, choose ye this day whom you may serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be your own individual decision. Live it, and you will experience the witness and the wonders of faith and trust in His love and in His promises. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Our God, we thank You for loving us from everlasting unto everlasting. We believe that with all of our heart, that even though we are yet sinners, Jesus died for the ungodly. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us more than we can ever love ourselves. Thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that began in all of us to change us daily. Fill our hearts with Your love for You, for one another, and for our neighbors as ourselves. Change our desire and give us that holy desire that we may experience the power of prayer, the power of praise and worship, the power of Your living word working in our lives, signs and wonders, as a witness to our families, to Your church, and to all. And may You fulfill our heart and fight our every battle and defeat the adversary on our behalf. And may you help us to stand steadfast and strong amidst all the troubles of life, and cause our heart and mind and eyes to stay affixed on Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.